Titled our message this morning, Finding Biblical Wisdom for Trials. Finding Biblical Wisdom for Trials. Last week we began our new study here together in the book of James, and we mentioned a couple of different questions that are foundational as we come to this book, what we should be looking for, who wrote the book. And so last week we kind of worked our way through those questions, and we began by jumping right into the text in verses 2 and 3. We noted last week that James is the half-brother of Jesus, that he's writing to these believers who are scattered from the Jerusalem church. He's writing from Jerusalem to address specific needs that they have. And the trials that they face is the first subject that James turns to. We saw also that James is a very humble man. In verse 1, he described himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't emphasize his physical relationship to Jesus. He mentioned the spiritual relationship, that James was transformed by the work of Jesus Christ as he received him as the true one. We also mentioned last week that the primary theme of James is a faith that is lived out, is spiritually mature, is growing in Christ-likeness. And so James reinforces this truth through the tests of what faith really looks like. And so as we look at the book of James, as it's written in the context of believers, these are tests to show the genuineness of our own faith in Christ. At the beginning of the letter, we also noticed that James jumps right into the content. He spends only one verse introducing his book. And then as a letter would be written, he jumps from one topic to the next throughout the book, all the way to the end of James and his letter. Last week, as we looked at verses 2 through 4, we saw the right attitude that we are to have through trials, that it is an attitude of joy in the Lord. It's not happiness that comes and goes. It's a deep-seated inner joy and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's anchored to who Christ is. It's anchored to this relationship that we have with the Lord. And we are able to have this inner abiding joy even in the midst of trials, James says. We also noticed two results of taking trials with joy. Notice verse 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. He says that's the first result. We will see patience or perseverance. Notice secondly, verse 4 again. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So James says the first result is we will see a patience in our life, perseverance through this trial. But not only that, secondly, we will see it develop in spiritual maturity, that the trials of life ultimately should be used in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that these trials should not be wasted but utilized for spiritual growth in the life of his children. We also looked last week that these trials are multicolored. At the end of verse 2, he describes them as diverse temptations, that there are all sorts of different trials that come into the life of a believer. And as James wrote this letter, he was addressing believers scattered abroad. They were facing times of persecution, times of financial struggle. They were facing times of just questioning in their own life, in their own soul. And James is writing and he's saying, you will face these wide categorized trials, but that these trials are designed to cause us to grow in spiritual maturity. Here in verses 5 through 12 this morning, we're going to find the antidote or the recipe for what God has given to us through trials. How can we have this joy in the midst of trials? Well, James tells us that we have joy as we understand what biblical wisdom is all about. And so this morning, James unfolds for us how we can endure trials with joy in our lives. As we look at this morning, I want us to notice three things. First of all, we must ask in faith. Notice verse 5. We must ask in faith. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We notice, first of all, if we are going to endure trials with joy, that we must ask in faith for this wisdom. This wisdom is from above. As we go through times of trial, we need an extra dose of wisdom to be able to handle the trials of life. James doesn't just tell us to have joy in the midst of trials without connecting it to how we can have that joy. And he tells us here that we can have that joy through understanding biblical wisdom and by asking in faith for wisdom that is from above. Now, knowledge and wisdom are two different things. Knowledge is really an accumulation of facts, of understanding of things. But wisdom is putting into practice in daily living the truth of God's word. It is understanding for living, or the practice of righteousness in the daily life of the believer. And so as a child of God, we are to have wisdom in our lives every single day. And so as we begin the day, we need to ask for wisdom from above to face the day. And James is saying, especially in trials, to be asking in faith for wisdom that is from above. We remember the words of Solomon, often known as the wisest man, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Then he goes on, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Biblical wisdom is found only in the source of who God is. If you would turn with me just a chapter or two over in James chapter 3, James later on in the book here describes what wisdom looks like. As we come to the close of chapter 3 and verse 17, he tells us this description. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So James gives us this description of what biblical wisdom looks like. And so in verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that it's only found in God alone, that this wisdom that we need is found solely in one source. God himself. Now, as we look at the beginning of verse 5, we can perhaps be misled. It says, if any of you lack wisdom. Well, the implication is that we all lack wisdom, that each of us needs the wisdom of God for our lives. There isn't one person who can say they can go through the day in their own wisdom. We moment by moment, day after day, need the wisdom of God in our lives. It's wisdom that is from above that will help us to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. If we go through our day and we do not ask for wisdom, we're living our life in our own eyes. We're living it according to what we think and how we feel and what we desire in life, instead of going to the true source of wisdom found in God alone. He's the only source of wisdom. In the midst of trials, we especially need discernment. We need discernment and wisdom that is found in the Lord. And so what does James tell us to do? Verse 5 again, he says, let him ask of God. It's especially important in trials that we ask for wisdom, James is saying. Notice James doesn't tell us to ask for endurance. He doesn't say in the midst of trial, ask for endurance or strength to get through the trial. He says, ask for wisdom. because we need wisdom to know who God is, to respond right to the trials of life. We need wisdom to take the trials and not waste them, but allow them to cause us to become more Christ-like through the trial that we are facing. And so that's why James is saying, if any of you, and we all do, we all lack wisdom, then ask of God for that wisdom. This is secondly, not only a source, that God is the source of wisdom, but that it's also commanded as well. Notice again, verse 5, he says, let him ask of God. We mentioned last week that James, through his letter, over 50 times gives imperatives. He gives direct commands, and this is one of them here in verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask of God for that wisdom. If we are not humble in coming to the Lord through the trial, that trial might intensify until we come to a place of humility in our lives. And so James is telling his readers, to these believers, that they're not only to just endure the trial, they're not only to just get strength through the trial, but they need the wisdom of God to endure a trial with inner joy in their heart. That's the only way they can live a life of trial in joy, if they have the wisdom of God. Let's turn to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 2. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 2, we find one of several important passages that talk of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Notice again verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. He tells us here at the beginning of chapter 2 that we're to seek after it. We're to desire after it. We're to search for it. So there's an earnestness of seeking after the wisdom of God. It's not only recognizing God's the only source of wisdom, but it's an earnest, fervent heart's desire to have that wisdom imparted to the life of the believer. And so James, as he's writing here in chapter 1, is reminding them that it's a command to ask for wisdom from the only source that can give wisdom to us, to abide through trials with joy in our heart. Another passage that describes wisdom, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That sounds exactly like Proverbs chapter 2, that we're seeking or crying or searching after the wisdom that is found in God alone. He says it's only when we're seeking him with our full heart will we have the wisdom of God imparted to our lives. Notice how James describes this wisdom further in verse 5. He says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not. He says he gives to all men liberally, or we could say abundantly or generously. The Lord gives this wisdom to his children. It's the picture really of having a pitcher of water and being ready to spill that water out into the cup. God is the source of wisdom, and He's ready to pour, He desires to pour that wisdom into our lives when we ask for God's wisdom for our life. He desires to give abundantly, not just a little bit, not just what we need just to get by, but He gives abundant wisdom. What a source of joy this is. What a source of comfort for the believer that we do not have to navigate through life and the trials of life apart from God. No, we're given the source of God Himself, and His wisdom is poured out to us to face these trials with joy in our heart to grow in spiritual maturity. He says He will give to all men liberally, and He abradeth not. It literally can be translated this way: let him ask the constantly giving God. That's the idea of the phrase. Let him ask the constantly giving God. That He desires over and over and over and over again to give this wisdom to His children, to those who ask for it. It also carries the idea of a single-minded focus, that God intentionally desires to give us individually the wisdom that we need for the trials that we are facing. What a comfort to us to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that we find the source of wisdom to help us through the trials of life. He also tells us He abradeth not, end of verse 5. He will give generously, and He will not abraid. What's the idea? That He will not find fault. He will not criticize the child of God who comes to Him time and time again. He doesn't chasten them for coming and asking for wisdom again. And so the resources that the believer has are infinite. They are continual. He can come back to the Lord and find that wisdom given again. And He can come back the next day and find that wisdom generously given to him again, and He will not be chastened of the Lord. What an encouragement to know that even though we are unworthy, even though we don't deserve the wisdom of God, that He tells us not only will He give it generously, but He does it and He abradeth not. He does not chasten the child of God who desires that wisdom from above. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." That according to His will, when we ask Him, He will give it to us. I think that one of the flaws of human nature is that we do not think we need the wisdom of God, and therefore we do not ask for it. And we miss the blessing of God desiring to continually give it to the child of God. He stands ready, waiting, desiring to give it to us, but yet we never ask Him for it. We never ask Him for that wisdom that we need in the situation of life. Notice specifically how we are to ask, verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." How do we have abiding joy in our life? We find it through the wisdom of God, but it comes from the one who asks in faith, the one who asks with full confidence, full trust in the Lord. He looks to the Lord as the source of wisdom, and he doesn't go back and rely on his own strength. He looks at the Lord, he trusts in Him, he finds that wisdom imparted to him, and he finds that God is giving it abundantly, and he doesn't return to his own way or to the opinion or thought of someone else. As we lack wisdom, we are to come and ask in faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It's the same idea of Jeremiah. When we seek Him with all of our heart, when we diligently seek Him, we are evidencing a faith or a reliance or a trust in God giving us that wisdom for our needs. James goes on and gives us a vivid illustration here at the rest of verse 6 through verse 8. And he gives this illustration that makes it very clear to us how we are to ask, that we are to ask in faith. Notice verse 6 as he continues. He says, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." What does James do? He gives us a vivid illustration of the one who asks for God for wisdom, but then he goes back to his own thinking. He goes to the thought and the opinion of man. He's like a wave that's taken and tossed. There's no stability in that wave. I grew up right near Lake Erie, just about 5 blocks to the beach, and so I was down there almost every day as a boy. I could go down with my bike, and I enjoyed walking out and watching the boats that were on the lake and the swimmers, and you could go out further to the dock area and watch them offloading and unloading their boats. And if you took a walk out to the lighthouse, you could get beyond where the breakers were and really sometimes see some waves. I mean, you couldn't really see them in by the shoreline, but if you went out to the lighthouse, which was a pretty far walk through the boulders, you could get out there and look out, and you might see some of those waves. And it was fascinating to watch that and the power of those waves. But, you know, if you've ever been in the situation where you're out in the sea with waves, that's a completely different perspective than being on ground by the lighthouse looking out. And so he likens that to this picture. It's like the waves in the sea tossed about. That's a person who's not solely trusting in God, who's solely not looking to the one source of wisdom that is found in God alone. There's no stability in his life. There's no focus in his life. There's no faith that's abiding in his life. Now, is God asking for perfect faith? Is he asking us to be perfect in our faith? Well, no. We know that we battle the flesh. We know that we will fail. But he does ask us to persevere through those times of failing, to then again return to the Lord and repent of our lack of faith and trust him once again. It's a single focus of heart on the Lord. Think of Peter when he was out on the water. Whenever he took his eyes off of Christ, he began to sink. But when he looked to the Lord and he followed faithfully in faith, Peter walked across that water. A mature Christian is a Christian who continues to look to the Lord with a single focus through the trials of life. He's confident in the source of wisdom that he will get to go through that trial and to grow in Christ-likeness. We need wisdom in the midst of trials. Notice again verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The one who looks to the Lord and then looks to himself will not find stability in the midst of trials. He will find failure. He will find himself falling and faltering once again. So this morning, do I ask for wisdom daily? Am I asking not only for wisdom, but am I doing so in faith? He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let's notice the second aspect here. As we are told to endure trials, he says not only are we to ask in faith, but secondly, we are to respond in humility. Respond in humility. Notice verse 9. But let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but let the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. It tells us not only should we ask in faith, but secondly, we should respond in humility. You remember James is writing in the context to these believers that have been scattered outside of Jerusalem. And they were facing many different trials. And one of those specific trials was poverty. Some of them had had their possessions taken from them. Some of them had to leave their possessions because of the persecution they were facing. And so for most of them, as James was writing, they were in the midst of the trial of poverty. They were facing some great financial struggles, times where they did not have very much. And so as we come to verse 9, he says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." He's saying in the midst of that specific trial of poverty, they could rejoice because of the riches that they have in Christ Jesus. That in knowing Christ, they had great riches bestowed to them. Materially, they had had things taken away, but spiritually, they were rich. We looked in Ephesians together and saw the theme of the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. That we may financially or materially not have very much, but we can be very wealthy in what we have in Christ. He's also speaking here of the divine inheritance that they will get, the full ramification of their faith in Christ, the eventuality of spending eternity with the Lord. In fact, we find passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that speak of this imperishable gift of eternal life, that it is something we will have for all eternity. And so James is reminding them to respond in humility. They were facing a situation of great trial, great poverty, yet they were rich in Christ, and they were to demonstrate humility through that trial. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He also said in Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, at the cross of Christ, both the rich and the poor come in humility. When we come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, there's humility involved. We're repenting of our sins. We're recognizing that we're coming with nothing to offer. As we come to the cross, we find that only Jesus Christ could pay the penalty for the sin in our lives. And he tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There is nothing we bring to the table at salvation. It's all the finished work of Jesus Christ, his perfect sacrifice for us. And so this morning, if you're trusting in doing some good works or being baptized or being part of a church, my friend, that's not true saving faith. True saving faith is faith in who Jesus Christ is and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And it requires humility when we come to the cross. James is reminding them in the midst of these trials to respond with humility. Notice verse 10. "But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." He goes on verse 11 to say, "The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. And the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." What's James saying? He's saying all the things that they're hoping in, they're putting their trust in, are temporal. They're going to pass away. The heat will come, and this is a picture of the desert heat that they would have, and things would, vegetation would begin to spring, and there would all of a sudden be heat that would run across the ground, and they would wither and die in just a matter of time. It wouldn't take very much. Sometimes in the summertime, if you're trying to get a plant to cooperate and you're watering it, you want just amount, the right amount of sun, right amount of water. You don't want the plant to go without water because it can shrivel up. It can shrink up. And that's the picture of what he's saying. The rich man's going to end with nothing. It's a contrast to the one who has the riches found in Christ Jesus. And so as we persevere with joy, we will experience spiritual maturity in our lives when we respond in humility with this wisdom that God imparts to us. Wealth and possession bring no comfort in the midst of trials. If you're facing a time of great health tragedy or you've lost a loved one, there's no amount of money that can ultimately help you in the midst of that trial. But we do find a source of help in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. He tells us, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That is what we need in the midst of trials. We need the mercy and grace of God poured out to us. And it comes as we respond in humility and recognizing we need the Lord's wisdom in our lives. Notice the third aspect very quickly. How we can endure trials with joy. We must first ask in faith. We must respond in humility. Number three, we must rejoice in reward. Notice verse 12. Rejoice in reward. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." James is taking verses 2 through 4 in this whole section now up to verse 12, and he's wrapping it together. And he's saying the one who endures temptation or trials, there is the word, with joy in his life, he finds the wisdom of God to help him in the midst of that trial. He says, when he has endured and when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. What's he talking about here? He's saying, first of all, that the person who endures trial is the one who is trusting in the Lord through that trial to the end. He's not unstable in all his ways. He's not a double-minded man. He continues to look to the Lord for the source of wisdom. And he says he further, notice again verse 12, when he is tried or when he is tested, it's like testing a coin to see if it's genuine. The believer is tested with trials to see if his faith is really genuine. Does he fall apart? Does he unravel when the trials of life come upon him? Doesn't mean that he's perfect, but does he lose faith in who God is? Or does he abide? He says, when he's tested, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, as James wrote this, and we see this also in Paul's writing as well, when he spoke of crowns, the athletic games that they would have would place crowns on the victors. And so this is a picture, again, that the crown for the believer who endures is the full expression of his salvation. And what is that? It's eternity with God himself. It'll be the reward of being with God himself. It's not saying that we earn salvation, but again, it's the full reality of being with God forever. It's the one that has saving faith in Jesus Christ alone, and he endures through trials because he's trusting in the one source of wisdom. And he's proving that his life is anchored to the Lord. Notice how he ends it very quickly, the end of verse 12. Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Here's the proof that James, again, is talking about the one who is saved, the one who is trusting in Christ. It's a phrase that speaks of the believer who is truly showing himself genuine. Yes, he's a follower who loves the Lord. He says it's promised to those that love him, that love is the essence of true faith. Those two go together. It's faith in Christ, and it's a heart of love for him as well. Love is the spiritual motivation behind all of this. The believer who endures through trials and loves the Lord is showing that genuine motivation from his heart. How do we have abiding joy in the midst of trials? We ask in faith for the wisdom that's from God. We respond in humility and we rejoice in our reward. This morning, do you know Christ as Savior? Are you in Christ? Are you resting in your own self and your own ability, or in Christ's finished work on the cross? Then secondly, as believers this morning, are we allowing trials to be used in our life, or are we wasting them? James says, if any man, and we all do, lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he stands ready to give it abundantly again and again. What a comfort to see that there is one source of wisdom that we can go to continually and find that wisdom is from above. And so secondly, are you daily seeking wisdom from the Lord? Are you going through life and really just dependent upon what you can do, and you get up tomorrow and you have another day of work and you really didn't ask the Lord for wisdom? You didn't really say, Lord, I need you to help me today to make right decisions and to follow your word. Are you doing that, or are you looking and asking for that wisdom daily? May we daily look above to find wisdom from above. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would impart wisdom to each one that is seeking you this morning. Lord, how we desperately need wisdom in the midst of trials, that we cannot go through trials with abiding joy in our life apart from the wisdom of God. Oh Lord, we pray that we would know you, that we would abide in your truth and know our God and find our true source of wisdom in him alone. How we pray this morning, if there's one without Christ, that today they would find salvation in you alone. How we thank you for your work that's accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.